And we're going to have the reading, and Anne's going to come in a moment and read to us from Mark chapter 4. It's on the screen there. And in, as you're turning the pages to it, let me say a couple of things. In Mark's Gospel of late, we've seen that Jesus has been honing in on the importance of listening, hasn't he? And responding to his words. Because those with ears to hear get more. That's what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. Some respond to Jesus, others don't. And the results are a bit like if you imagine hanging up a rug in the garden on a washing line. Imagine one person looking at the rug from behind or the underside of the rug. Well, often it's a mass of confusing threads, isn't it? There's no clear pattern, if you like. But the person looking at the rug from the top, well, there is clarity, isn't there? You can see the picture clearly. It's a bit like a sock, isn't it? If you've got a pattern on your sock and you turn your sock inside out, it just looks a mess, doesn't it? You can't really tell the pattern. You turn the sock the right way around and you can see the pattern. Well, to some people, those without ears to hear, Jesus is like the inside of a sock, if you like. You go home and say, Jesus is like the inside of a sock. You know what I mean? To them, they can't see him clearly. They don't understand. But to those who have ears to hear, they see more and they move towards Jesus. What about us? How have we been getting on this past week? Have we been, as we were thinking about last week, moving towards Jesus in faith, seeking him, longing for more? Well, in our section today, we have more. We have action. And we see something of the presence Jesus ought to make in our lives. Let's have a look at these two accounts. We have here two storms. A storm in nature, the disciples in a boat, and then we have a storm in a person, this man who's possessed. Thank you very much, Anne. She's going to come and read verse 35 to verse 20.
Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Thank you, Anne. What a work Jesus did in that man's life, didn't he? He brought an inner stillness to that man who was possessed. He made him whole. And what a lesson for the disciples there, isn't it? Let's take some moments of quiet. Perhaps use these moments to bring before the Lord the things that are particularly on your heart at the moment, perhaps troubling you, worrying you, causing you to fear. Let's be quiet and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the peace that can be ours through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the peace that has been wrought by his death and resurrection. The peace that means we can come now in prayer before you, not as enemies, not as aliens or outsiders, or those far away, but as adopted children. Lord, we pray you'd forgive our unbelief and you would help us. Lord, help us to grasp you more. Lord, we help us to see that yours is the power and the glory, that all might and majesty and authority belong to you. Help us, Lord, to trust you more. Help us, Lord, to fight the fight of faith, to know you better, to know who you are, Lord, to know your character, your power, your presence with us. Lord, we pray that we would be people seeking after you. Lord, we do get ourselves in a mess and we get ourselves in a tangle when we just press on day after day without coming before you, acknowledging our weakness and our need of you, without being refreshed by your word and strengthened by your spirit through your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, as people who have been given such a wonderful salvation, recipients of your grace, may we respond, Lord, in seeking you more and grasping, Lord, what it means to be your children. Lord, we don't fully understand. We are mixed in our understanding of what it means to be adopted by you. But we pray, Lord, that you would grow our confidence and our faith. Lord, we particularly bring people before you in our fellowship. Thank you, Lord, that Chris and Mike are returning to work this week. Please help them and strengthen them as they do. And in the coming days, months and years, Lord, strengthen them, body and soul, we ask. Lord, for those in hospital, for Morris and for Jane, who has chest pains and is seeing the doctor this morning, Lord, we pray that you would be close to her and bless and help her. And for Morris, Lord, God willing, coming home today. For Frank, with ongoing concerns, Lord, and others, Lord, you know, those who particularly are feeling weak and are having physical problems at the moment, Lord, please be strengthening them. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, we pray that in our difficulties and struggles, Lord, we would not be in the grip of fear, but Lord, we would know we are in the grip, in the arms of Almighty God. And Lord, we think of our world and we pray, Lord, for a confidence and trust in you as well. Lord, for a greater understanding of your sovereignty over this world. We see Jesus in this passage, Lord, commanding the demons, they cower before him. Lord, please strengthen our confidence that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that everything is under the feet of Christ. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be fearful in this world, no matter what leaders may emerge, what things are going on, but we would trust you and, Lord, stand for you wherever you've placed us. Help us to stand as your people, Lord, we ask. Lord, as we come to your word now, we pray for ears that hear, hearts that receive. We pray, Lord, for lives to be changed. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, please open it again to Mark chapter 4. Fear comes in different shapes and sizes, doesn't it? There's the irrational, superstitious fear. I must not see a black cat today. Kind of silly stuff. There's the momentary, intense fear, isn't there, of the near miss or the close shave. And then there's the fear that is kind of more common for us, really. It's the nagging fears of life, isn't it? The fears that are kind of mostly possibilities, ones which lead to anxiety, things that keep us awake at night, things that can be debilitating in our lives, in our confidence. What if I make the wrong decision in life? Have I made the right decision? What will others think of me? What if they don't like me? Where's the world heading? What is going on as I open the newspaper? What if my health problems get worse? What might the diagnosis be? What if I can't cope? Why am I fading so fast? What will happen to me when I die? We can and do have sudden fears, don't we? Kind of the unexpected storm or that crisis in the moment. Well, how do we cope in those situations in the moment? But we also can live in a state of perpetual fear, anxiety, can't we? Instead of peace and stillness of heart, as we've been singing, there can often be this ongoing storm within us, an inner storm, if you like, raging. But when we're fearful, when we're full of worry and anxiety, what is it that stops us going under? What is it that stops us living controlled by fear, fear of other people, whatever it is? Where does Jesus fit in? How does he fit in? Well, a small Jesus means a small faith, doesn't it? Little knowledge, understanding, confidence in Jesus means big fears, usually big worries, ongoing fears and worries. If we live in continual worry, then our version of Jesus is too small. And it's not the same Jesus we see in this passage this morning, is it? Now, being with Jesus, being a child of the Heavenly Father, it doesn't mean plain sailing, does it? But it does mean he's with us. That he's able, and here's our first point this morning, to rule our fears. In verse 35, teaching, we've had lots of teaching of late, Jesus speaking, teaching turns to action, doesn't it? And it's very dramatic action. Of course, what the disciples are about to experience here on the sea is still teaching, isn't it? But it's kind of a practical lesson, a chance to put any faith they've got into action, isn't it? So let's go lakeside on this eventful night. All is calm, verse 35, when Jesus says, let's get going across the other side of the lake. I don't suppose many of the ex-fishermen amongst them minded. They're probably delighted, weren't they? The tax men might have done, getting into a boat. Anyway, off they go, without asking why. Perhaps they assume Jesus is off to preach, because, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 38, that is his purpose, isn't it, to preach. But if we zoom in, or rather, if we zoom out, should I say, in these two passages here, we see, actually, Jesus has two appointments, doesn't he, to attend to. First appointment is with a windstorm or a squall. And the other appointment is with a man with an inner storm. They launch off into the Lake Galilee for an evening crossing, and the taxmen must really wish they'd kept their feet on dry land because a bit of bad weather comes in. Apparently this lake was a good spot for storm chasers, about 700 feet below sea level, surrounded by hills and mountains, and it meant that warm air from the sea mixed with cold air from the mountains and often produced dodgy weather conditions. And verse 37, a furious squall came up. That can be translated hurricane. And soon it was not just perhaps the tax collectors wishing they'd stayed on land, but all of the disciples, because look, waves big enough to break over the boat appear. Now, if you've ever been in a boat, perhaps a small vessel, in high winds, you'll have some understanding of what they're experiencing here. The wind's kind of noisily gusting about, flapping the sails around crazily, making it really hard to hear. Waves making it impossible to stand up, crashing over the boat every time they do, threatening to take you back into the sea. Scary stuff. You can picture the disciples, can't you? Frantically bailing out water, getting thrown about in the dark, trying to get the sail in whilst desperately trying to keep the nose of the boat kind of into the swell so they don't get pitched sideways, whilst all the while perhaps trying to avoid that boom thing that swings around and smacks you in the head overboard and so on. The experienced disciples perhaps barking out instructions. I mean, Peter might have been in his element, mightn't he? Barking out with instructions to begin with. But the boat is getting swamped. This is a serious, serious situation. It's filling up faster than they can bail water out. This storm is so bad, they believe it might be their last. They think they're going to drown. A little while back, I was taking Poppy home from school, and she asked me a question. Dad, if you're stuck on a desert island, what five things would you take with you? Oh, practical question, isn't it? Signs of a good day at school. Anyway, my efforts to satisfy her question weren't very good. When we got home, she asked Nat the same question. Her little brother said, Nat, if you're stuck on a desert island, what would you take with you? And Nat said, oh, easy, the first thing I'd take is a boat. Clever chap, mate. Take it a step further this morning. If we could take one thing on a boat with us, what would it be? We can't say island, that doesn't count. It's not a thing, is it? It's a person. Jesus. The disciples are frantic, fearful, panicking. But Jesus isn't. Let's have a little quiz for a moment. Get yourselves ready. It's just on your own, so you don't need to mark each other's work on it. Question one. From the passage, spot the odd one out. Okay? Here's four words. Spot the odd one out. Five words. Furious squall. Waves. Drown, cushion. Second question. Where in the Gospels is the only place we find Jesus sleeping? Oh, that's a bit easy, isn't it? How, top marks, how does cushion sneak into this story? Answer, it's not snuck in, is it? How is Jesus asleep? Now, this picture is by Rembrandt. Some of you probably know that, don't you? And it really helps capture the chaos, doesn't it, that evening brought. It seems all action, doesn't it? So dramatic, so much drama that unless you know the story, you might easily miss the figure being woken up just down here in the boat. He looks so out of place in the scene. Such a picture of peace amongst the carnage. Here we see Jesus, the man, don't we? He's been teaching crowds all day. He's shattered. Perhaps he fell asleep as soon as his head touched the cushion. But how did Jesus stay asleep during that? Well, it's more than a comment on Jesus' sea legs. We see he is at perfect peace in every sense. He's trusting the Father's providential care. That's always what we see of Jesus all the way to the cross, isn't it? The world around Jesus was in chaos, many chaotic moments, but Jesus was always that picture of calm in the storm, wasn't he? It's ironic, isn't it? The only time the Bible shows us Jesus being asleep is in the middle of a storm. When all around is fear, Jesus is a picture of faith, a picture of trust. Try spotting faith and trust in the disciples, and it's very hard to do, isn't it? It's not there. So eventually, verse 38, they wake Jesus and kind of rather rudely say, "Don't you care, Jesus? We're going to drown." And that's often how we speak to each other, isn't it? When we are flustered, when we're fearful, when we're desperate, we get in a bit of a flat, we lack peace. Jesus just takes the rebuke, doesn't he? They might be rude now, disrespectful to him, but it's going to get worse. Later they're going to abandon Jesus, aren't they? And then with no drama, there's no psyching up, not even a prayer we read here, Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and he says to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And just like that, it stops. The wind drops. We go from a furious squall to complete calm. The word rebuke here is the same word Jesus used when silencing the demons. The tone to both demons and to creation is the tone as if to a dog, isn't it? Sit. And the result is instant obedience. Staggering. Now, many of us are really familiar with this story. We've heard this at Sunday school. We've known this story. One of the first ones we know. But there is nothing familiar here. There really isn't. A man speaking to the weather and it obeying him, hearing and obeying. We don't have a category for that, do we? That's overwhelming. It's off the scale. One commentator says, creation is simply hearing the voice of its creator and obeying. God incarnate is speaking. There's no other explanation. As calm descends, Jesus turns bleary eyes, just woken up, hasn't he, from the last ripples to the disciples. And if their eyes were bulging at the storm, "We're going to drown, we're going to drown." Now look, they're popping out of their heads as they look at Jesus, aren't they? The one who has the power to rule the winds and the waves. And Jesus asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" He means, why were you so afraid of the storm? And we might think, pretty obvious, isn't it? Our storms are scary. They can hurt us. They can kill us. But Jesus is directing them to the much bigger question, isn't he? The question they need to address, bigger than life's fears, bigger even than death, is that question Jesus asked, "What is the significance of my presence with you?" Jesus is saying, guys, in that storm, I was with you. But where was your faith? On your ability to fight the storm? On the size of the boat? On a break in the clouds? Where was your confidence? Did it count for anything that I was with you? Well, in the storm, his presence meant little or nothing to the disciples. You can imagine they set sail. You can picture them, can't you? Setting sail and then the wind picking up, perhaps, and then looking at Jesus dropping off and thinking, "Oh, he's done his teaching, his big day teaching, isn't he? Now let him rest. It's sailing time. Yeah, this is our department." No, the tax man wouldn't have been saying that. But come on, let's do our bit now. He's done his bit. He's going to sleep. This is our department. That's us at times, isn't it? Sundays, all about Jesus. Come to church, learn, recognize our needs. Go to work on Monday, perhaps, over to me. Oh, here's something now I can do. Some have identified this sort of thinking as kind of the gospel gap, some people call it. It's the person who rightly is big on the past salvation of the cross and big on the hope of the future to come, but doesn't connect the power of the gospel to now, to right now. It's the failure to grasp how Jesus speaks into my workplace, into my home life, into my school life, into my health concerns. We can make the error, can't we, of thinking, oh, it's all over to me now. I can handle this. We need to learn dependence on Jesus all the time. That the gospel, he, Jesus, fills the gap. Speaks into every part of our lives. See, in the storm, they were more able to see their own death, weren't they, than the presence of the Son of God amongst them. They were overwhelmed by fear, not by the presence of Jesus. In that moment, their eye was on the storm, wasn't it? Their eye was on themselves. Jesus is the one able to rule fears. But how? Well, notice verse 41, they're still scared, aren't they? The storm has died down, but they're still scared. Now they are the ones in the corner of the boat. Not asleep on a cushion, perhaps cowering behind the cushion in fear, but not of the storm, that's over. But of Jesus. They're terrified. As they look at Jesus and they look at each other and they say, who is he? Who is this man? It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus doesn't take away their fear. Instead, he changes the object of it, doesn't he? Because he is the one able to, here's our second point, redirect our fears. Verse 38, they are afraid of the storm. Verse 41, their fear is transferred onto Jesus. And this account here is one of a cluster of episodes where fears appear. So there's four stories here from chapter 4, verse 35 to the end of chapter 5. And we've got these four stories. I'll put some pictures up to help us. They're kind of headlined in the passage as well. So we've got Jesus calms the storm. And we've got Jesus restores a demon-possessed man, which Anne read to us earlier, complete with conveniently placed branch. Then we've got Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. So we've got Jairus' daughter. And in the middle of that, we have the woman. We'll look at this next week with the issue of blood. These four stories are linked by two things. Firstly, Jesus' power. His power over nature, his power over evil, over sickness, over death. And it's also noticeable people's response, isn't it? In each case, the people or the person has an issue that causes them grief, causes them fear. And in each case, it ends up with Jesus sorting it and often being the object of fear. So if you look at chapter 5, verse 15, the end of that verse, the villagers, having been afraid of the demon-possessed man, now see the man in his right mind and are afraid. Verse 33 of the same chapter, we see the woman coming to Jesus in trembling with fear. In verse 42 of chapter 5, the end of, the people who are grieving over the loss of Jairus' daughter are now overcome with amazement. In each case, Jesus rules the fears, and often fear is directed, transferred onto him, isn't it? Now, before we think a little bit more about that, let's have a quick look at the second equally violent storm. This time it's in a person. A demon-possessed man. Chapter 5, verse 1, they come to the other side. What a few hours this is turning out to be for the disciples, isn't it? It's nearly drowned, and now they land, and it's demons in their face. Kind of tempest and now temper, isn't it? They're just securing the boat, and immediately this picture of a human whirlwind descends upon them. This man is possessed by demons. He's an extreme case. He's scarred, he's blooded, he's living among the dead, amongst the tombs. No doubt the locals have been driving him away. They've tried to chain him, but to no avail. This man is a fearful person. Terrifying chap. He once had a name, but look, now he is Legion. He's been overtaken. And the demons are calling him Legion because there are so many in him. But on seeing Jesus, the demons throw him down and are in utter fear, aren't they, of the Son of God. Let me read verse 7 to us. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me." Again, in verse 10, they beg Jesus, don't they? Because they recognize, they see Jesus. Here is a man of infinite power. Here is a man to be feared, before whom the demons fear and fly. They're more perceptive than the disciples, aren't they? They see this man, Jesus. And with just words, Jesus calms this man, cures this man. And verse 15, the farmhands and the town folk come. They see him dressed and in his right mind, and they are afraid. Both stories, the storm on the lake, the storm in this man, we have extreme chaos, don't we? We've got howling wind, we've got then howling of the demonic. Jesus enters, and there's peace in both cases. A quiet sea and a quiet heart. Jesus, who restores peace to the storm-ridden lake, can also bring peace to the storm-filled person. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one with the power over all creation. Therefore, the power over all of our fears as well. Which means any earthly fears we have can be surpassed by him. He's a big, big, big Jesus, isn't he? And as we put our faith in him, he's able, lastly, to release us from fear. He is, whether it be from the fear of other people, fear of some calamity, fear of illness, fear of pain, fear of joblessness, helplessness. In Jesus, we can know freedom from fear. He can do this in us. And many are here this morning would nod along. Yes, he can. He can make us people that are not afraid. But here's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Why then do we fear still? Why do we fear other people? Why do we lack peace about tomorrow? Why do we get anxious about where the world might be heading? About health problems, about the diagnosis, about death? Why? Well, because the fight of faith is the fight to see, isn't it? To see and understand, to know, to remember, to grasp this man Jesus, to trust him, that he's in the boat with us, as it were. It's a fight, and sadly, it's a fight we often don't engage in very well, isn't it? It's easy for our understanding to be slightly off, but when it is, it makes a big difference in our lives. Like when the church becomes all about the busy church calendar rather than the seriousness of our inner spiritual condition. When participation in church things becomes just another aspect of our already quite nice lives. And we forget we need ongoing heart transformation. That's why we're here, isn't it? When we reduce the gospel to kind of rule keeping or emotional experiences. Or maybe even simply standing to the evil in this world. It's right to do, but we can miss the evil in us, the problem in us. We can be weak in the fight of faith when we make it our goal, and this can seem really spiritual, this one, to master biblical theology rather than be a student of grace. When we reduce the gospel to simply the healing of our emotional needs, kind of Christ as our therapist kind of thing, rather than our Saviour. When we reduce our faith to fulfilling relationships with one another, it's really great, there's unity, let's keep that going. But the main thing is a living relationship with the Son of God. Again, that's what it's all about, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus addresses the heart, our core, our inner being. And the fight is the fight of faith for transformation, for a greater trust in Jesus, for a greater confidence in him. But we sometimes redefine Jesus, don't we? And when we do, we remain trapped in fear and anxiety. There have been far too many pictures of Jesus like this in art. Kind of rosy, cozy, smooth skin and all the rest of it. Now, Jesus is loving and he is meek. But he's not weak and he's not wet. He's awesome, isn't he? He's absolutely awesome. So let's go back to that. The problem we have when we have a small Jesus is we lack a Savior who is mighty, who is awesome in power, who is sovereign over all principalities and powers. Ephesians tells us, exalted far above every authority, dominion, the one with the name above all names. That's our Savior. The one who has everything under his feet. The irony is, for many Christians, that we can say we're certain of our future in Christ. Yes, I know of the hope to come, yet we fear tomorrow. It's a contradiction, isn't it? To fear is to forget that God holds all things in the palm of his hands. We will be growing in inner quietness, stillness, if we're growing as people who walk by faith, not by sight, who are actively engaged in the fight of faith, not bossed around by our circumstances, but solid in trusting Jesus. And sight looks at circumstances, doesn't it? Things going on, it says, yikes, I can't handle this. This is too much. Faith looks and says, God has it covered. He's bigger than all of this. And faith acts on that belief as well, doesn't it? Last year, one of our younger lads came in from the garden crying. What's wrong? We kept asking. Well, what happened? Eventually, through tears, he lifted his foot up. It was the summer. He had bare feet. And I could see a little stinger coming out of his foot. I pulled it out quickly, and it's in the specimen tank in there, actually. We said, laddie, in the future, we didn't say laddie, actually. In the future, tell us early the problem. Just tell us what it is. We can do something about it. We could have got that sting out earlier. If only we came straight to God earlier, instead of living in fear, instead of the way we struggle on, take it to the Lord in prayer, we sing, don't we? We mustn't miss the man in the boat with us. He's with us. We also, lastly, need to not miss that Jesus is far more interested in growing our faith than making our lives cozy and problem-free. And this is very important, because if we don't have a grasp on this, we won't understand when the storms come. Was it a freak of nature, this squall came up at the moment the disciples were on the lake? Or was it a divine appointment? Well, Jesus leads us into storms, doesn't he? So that we grow. Trials are part of the bigger spiritual battle for our hearts. They're not sent to us so that we crumple in a heap in the corner, but so we grasp Christ more firmly by faith. That is the purpose of trials we find in the book of James. Jesus is able to release us from our fears. He is. But he doesn't do that by protecting us from fearful situations, does he? Instead, Jesus releases us from fear by being with us in the storm. There's no promise that the Christian won't face difficult things. But there are promises, many promises, that he's with us in the storm. Because storms, if you like, are the doorway, they're the path to spiritual growth. And our goal is to trust and obey. Let's finish with a little fairy tale, George MacDonald's fairy tale, The Princess and the Goblin. It's about a princess who lives in a big house in the mountains. But the problem is, these goblins are all around. They live in the mountains and they're trying to capture her. Classic fairy tale stuff. Well, one day the little girl discovers she has a fairy godmother living in the very top of this big house she's in. This woman has power and wisdom. And the princess says, oh, fairy godmother, I'm so often in danger. If only I could just find you when I'm in danger, and then I'll be okay. Okay, says the fairy godmother, I'll give you this ring, and I'll tie this thread around it. And the other end of the thread, the ball, will be here in the drawer by my bed. So if you're ever in danger, just pull the thread tight on the ring, feel it and follow it, and it will take you to me. Great, says the little girl. That's brilliant. But, says the fairy godmother, just one thing. It will take you to me, but it might take you to me in a roundabout kind of way. The first night, the little princess is in danger. She hears the goblins trying to get into her room. She feels the thread. Yes. She begins to follow it as it goes out the room. But the thread doesn't lead upstairs to the fairy godmother. Instead, to her surprise and dismay, it leads down. She follows the thread as it goes out of the house into the night. Fear grips her. Okay, fairy godmother said this, so I'm going to be brave. So bravely, she keeps going. The thread leads her up the mountain into a dark cave in the heart of the mountain. She follows the thread, plunges in further, deeper and deeper, through dark passages to the place the goblins live. Fear overcomes her. She feels forsaken. I have to go back, she thinks. But as she turns behind to grip the thread behind her, to retrace her steps, it's not there. Forward through difficulty, the thread is there, but back it's gone. One night, Jesus sweat drops of blood in the garden. Fear threatened to overcome him. Father, is there no other way? The thread given by the Father to the Son led Jesus through all sorts of trials and difficulties. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And now, before the cross, Jesus was being plunged into deep darkness. Yet he held firm. He followed, didn't he? In the face of the fiercest storm, he trusted God's promises. And our trusting Jesus releases us from fear. There's no promise that the thread won't lead us, that life won't lead us in away from difficulties. But as we follow Jesus, our fears can be replaced with faith, panic to peace, confidence in his presence and his purposes, even in the fearful place. Because God is willing to compromise our temporary happiness for Christ-likeness. God's protection works. It works, but only if our faith is in him. The disciples were fearful, weren't they? Because their faith was in themselves. Into our chaotic and confused world, Jesus says, quiet, be still. Because of my presence and in our inner being, we can know great calm, even in the midst of storms, can't we? As we fix our confidence on Jesus. Familiar story, isn't it? But what difference does Jesus' presence make today? What difference will his presence make tomorrow, in the coming weeks and months? On the back of the sheet, I've put a verse to learn again. And verse 40 really is a sharp one, isn't it? That's why it's a good one to learn. Why not learn verse 40 this week? Why are you so afraid? Well, we can ask ourselves that every morning, can't we? Do you still have no faith? Well, that verse gets us to think, where's my faith? Why am I afraid? Okay, help me today, Lord. That will lead us to prayer. So there's a good verse to learn, a prayer to pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. May the knowledge of his presence cause my heart to be at peace whatever I face today. Why not add that to your daily prayer? And then a song to sing, When Peace Like a River, wonderful song about the overwhelming peace that is ours in Christ. It's a fight, but it's ours. Or here's a newer one, Who Am I? By Casting Crowns. Yes, go on YouTube and you can find that. That is a good one. It talks about God being able to calm the storm in us.